Another opportunity to come to Worcester. We always enjoy coming up to Worcester and joining with you in worship and giving a little word. I thought just before I spoke, I'll tell you a little about the prison work that Joan and I are engaged in. Keeps us busy week after week. As a matter of fact, I think it'll be 10 years in May that we've been going to the Wyatt Detention Facility in Central Falls. It's about a half an hour ride from home, and very convenient. We usually go Sunday and Friday, and today we're going to stay and have dinner with you. So we won't be going. It gives us a little more time. We had 57 men plus the COs, the correctional officers. There's always one in at the desk when I'm speaking. So I usually have them in mind when I'm speaking too, because they need the gospel just as well as those who are in prison there. On Friday, we had 18 out. The men work, so they're not always available on Friday to come out to the service. But they're all quite interested, bringing their Bibles, asking questions, and it gives me a great opportunity to present the gospel. We are also working with the Emmaus courses. We give out cards to those who want them, and they sign them and mail them in, and that gives an opportunity to get the Word of God into their hearts. And not only are they in English, but we have them in Spanish as well. Now that means that we need somebody to correct in Spanish, and Dr. Ernesto Mirabel, who goes to the assembly, does the correcting for the Spanish work. Well, you say, well, what is the result of all this work? Well, I must acknowledge that opportunity of getting the gospel in has resulted in salvation. I don't know how many. I don't keep account of them. But I know from the change in their lives and their interest in the Word of God that the Spirit of God is working in their hearts. It's a holding station for those who are awaiting trial in the New England area. So we get them from Connecticut and Rhode Island. Some are from New York State. Some are here from California. So it's not just limited. There are 350 men there, and they're talking about building an addition to the facility so that it will take another 350. That's going to make quite a group to talk to. We'll need a bigger auditorium to speak to them. Dr. Ernesto Mirabel is also conducting a Spanish church in Providence that has been going, I would say now, probably 4 or 5 years. They are in a nice church building there's a good group comes out to that work. Well, let's open the Word of God, and I want to speak to you on a matter of our problems in America today, and I want to ask you some questions. What are you living for? What is the goal of your life? When you reach the end of life, what will you have done for God? You are living a life that can be put to eternal value, or you can live purposeless living with no goals. And you always have to face the question of, what will I do for all eternity? Is there a life after death? If a man die, shall he live again? Our priority and our first duty is to search the scriptures daily. Write it on the tables of our heart. Memorize it. There's no growth in the Christian life if we're not feeding on the Word of God. The Bible tells us all that is needed for growth, what to do, what not to do, where to go, where not to go, who to mix with and who not to identify with. George Washington said, a man is known by the company he keeps. And oh, how much that is true today. Our attitude towards self, the scripture says, take up your cross daily and follow me. And Paul in Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. America's basic problem today is the ignorance of the Christian faith. America was established on very high principles, and we've reached the peak that we are at today as the result of people recognizing God's authority in their lives. The Christian faith is essential in our national life. Religions are moving in rapidly to take up the vacuum where Christianity has dropped the ball. Any clear understanding of what the truth is must come from the Word of God. And without that clear understanding, America is sadly in need of correction. Many would like to know just which way to go and what to do. They would like to become Christians, but they don't know how. Being born in America does not make a Christian. Attending church does not make a Christian. Having Christian parents does not constitute a Christian. It involves a personal act of the will. And if you really want to know how to become a forgiven Christian, I want to help. Because the Christianity claims to be and is God's solution to man's greatest problem. And what is the problem? Well, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this is what it says. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. How wonderful to have that confidence of knowing that God forgives us and cleanses us. 1 John is a letter written to the people in the church, and John clearly lays out the problem. The controversy now is not about a broken law, but it's about a rejected Christ. The matter of a broken law and sin has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. But if people won't reject the Savior, then they're walking in darkness. Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's not good news for us, is it? Rather, it's distasteful news. But this is what the Bible says. We can't close our eyes to an obvious fact. We're sinners. But God is willing to forgive. It's Christ Jesus we need. Selfishness and sin overshadows our whole life. God has made adequate provision for the sins to be forgiven. But faith in Christ is the means of forgiveness. And men rejecting Jesus Christ are on their way to a lost eternity. People are more interested in the newspapers and the news media, but there's no guide for the life in the news media. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is absolutely pure. God is holy, separate from sinners. Light and darkness can never live together, nor can a holy God and unforgiven, sinful man live together. He dwells, it says, in light unapproachable. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. The first epistle of Paul to Timothy. Chapter 6, and reading from verse 15 and 16. Let's read 14. That thou keep the commandments without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who was the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, who no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. To have fellowship with God, men must have their sins put away, because God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. How can a banished sinner be reconciled to God? Well, I must have my sin purged, forgiven, in order to have fellowship with God. What does the Bible say is necessary for me to have fellowship with God? How am I to purge my sins? Man says, well, do your best, and God will accept you. Religion says, join a church and have your name in the church roll. Paul the Apostle says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he adds, of whom I am chief. He came from heaven. He came on a mission. He was sent by the Father to give his life on the cross for the remission of our sins. It was no accident in God's plan that Jesus was crucified. He came for the purpose of going to that cross and dying. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, knowing what would befall him there. In the prayer to his Father recorded in John 17, Jesus said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." At the Last Supper, he said, as he broke the bread and poured out the wine, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." Does his death mean anything to you? We came together this morning to remember him. And this was in response or to his request. "This do, remember me." The real meaning of the cross is not the excruciating pain of being nailed to a cross, not the mental pain of being deserted by his disciples, but in the spiritual anguish for 3 bitter hours of being forsaken by God. He paid the debt. He finished the work of redemption. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" 3 hours of darkness was over the face of the land. A symbol of darkness in man's soul caused by sin. For Christ has once suffered for sin, the just one for us the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We read that he yielded up his spirit. He dismissed his spirit. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Father has laid upon him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. Your sin, my sin. And he chose the inevitable consequence of sin. That is our choice. It results in separation from God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said when he was talking to the disciples, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." In Mark 15:38, we read that he said, "It is finished," dismissed his spirit. God's dramatic reply was the curtain of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the significance of that is that we have access to God today that man before did not enjoy. Prior to the death of Christ, under the Aaronic priesthood, only once a year could a single man go into the Holy of Holies. But God has now opened the way, and any of us have access and the privilege of going into his presence in prayer. Where is he today? The disciples watched him ascend, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Today, the blessed Savior is interceding at God's right hand for you and for me. The work of salvation is finished. The ransom price has been paid. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. As a believer, we are messengers of reconciliation, ambassadors of heaven to earth. We have the responsibility of presenting the gospel to the world around us. The question is, what must I do to be saved? I must acknowledge my sins, which have separated me from a holy God. I was perishing on the way to hell. I acknowledge that I was a sinner, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and are accountable to God. We must remember that we are accountable for what we say and what we do. We are helpless to remedy the situation that we're in. We can't save ourselves. Good works are not the answer because we can't produce good works. Instructions to the believer are these. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He is the Savior of the world. He became a sin offering for us, for you, for me. I must come to Christ and claim my share in what he did on the cross. Acknowledge that he died for me. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, he and he with me. Repentance means forsaking my sins. It's not just being sorry for them. It's acknowledging them. And some people say, well, how can I believe? If you will repent of your sins, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what it means to believe. Christ makes exacting demands on the believer, but he gives handsome rewards for those who are obedient. Lord, I humbly acknowledge my sins. I firmly believe that you died for me. Come in, Lord Jesus, and I open the door. And then when you have trusted Christ, believe and acknowledge before others what you have done. Romans 10 and 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Come with all your fears and all your questions. Trust him, for he is God. Let's turn to the 50th Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. What a God we have! Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The man is blessed who fears the Lord, the man who opens his voice, opens his heart to the Lord, and admits that he's in darkness, and looks for the light, will find the light. The scripture says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll hear. God blesses that man who calls upon him. In the 100th Psalm, it says, we need to, Psalm 100 and verse 4 and 5, let's just read that. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. God blesses the man that calls upon him. I'm sure you remember the incident where 10 lepers came to him, one returned and gave thanks to him, and he said, where were not the 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? he was recognizing the one who had returned to thank him. There are 140 references in the Bible to giving thanks. Thankfulness promotes contentment in our lives, and we need to cultivate the habit of thanksgiving and giving thanks. How should we then live? Having therefore the promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's turn to John's Gospel. And read at chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And then Philip asked a question and said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now this, I think, is quite wonderful. Jesus said he always did the will of the Father. He was the sinless one. He said, Which of you convicteth me of sin? And here he's telling us that all the words that he spoke not of himself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth works. And then he says, Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe for the very works' sake. He had given them the word of God. And he says that all that he spoke and said is what the Father gave him to say. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, he says, I will do it. Jeremiah said, if you seek me, you shall find me, if you search for me with all your heart. And now he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What a gracious Savior we have who makes available salvation to us at no cost. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Judas said to him, verse 22, not Iscariot, said, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world. And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in the heart of the man that is obedient. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which hath sent me. These things have I spoken with you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Father, thank you for the word of God, for the instruction that it gives to us, for the simplicity of the gospel message. We ask, Lord, that you'll use it to your glory. Speak to those, Father, who do not know the Savior, and encourage saints, we pray thee. We ask your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.